Right here, we're going to have a review tonight. A couple other things, though, too. If you didn't get a Days of Praise, where I know we're into December, but they're over there. Any of you can take them. You young people can take these and read one a day, and who knows, it might just stir your soul about something. We got a lot of calendars left from the Cantata. We bought more than we needed, so any of you that want a nice calendar, please go over to the table there. There's also some last couple issues of the Sword of the Lord. So be a reader. Be a reader. Get off that cell phone. Amen. And get in this reading. And try to be a reader. So there's stuff around to read. Well, we're going to review tonight. And then we don't have midweek service next week or the following week because of Christmas and New Year's. We have had a theme this year of answers, and we'll can never do that justice, but we spent Wednesday nights focusing on our theme of how to answer questions that come up. Some of these come up often. Some of them we kind of made up, but we did 40 of them, 40 questions, and so I'm going to try to review the last 20, because earlier this year we reviewed the first 20. I don't know if you remember that. I'm sure you do remember that. You look like the remembering type of crowd here, and I'm sure I could go through those 20, and you'd have answers just like that. So we're going to go through the second 20. Real fast, I'm probably going to ask some of you maybe for answers. I don't know if we'll do sword drills tonight or not, but these are questions that come up sometimes or statements that are made, and so we're going to get right into it here. And then if you can stay for about 5-minute choir practice, some of you that can sing, we'd like to have you join us Sunday morning. So question number 21 was this: is religion the cause of most wars? Sean? Okay.
Most wars have started over politics and disputes and things like that.
Conquest.
8% of them started over religious wars.
Okay, you're right. In the 2008 Encyclopedia of Wars, written by Charles Phillips and Alan Axelrod, they documented every war known in history. 1,763, and only 123 were religious in nature, which is about 7%. And of the 123 religious wars, 66 were started by Islam, and that's 54% of all religious wars. So the remaining 57 wars were started by non-Muslim religions, and a few of those would include Catholics and Protestants, but so it's very minimal. As for non-Muslim religious wars, only 3% of all wars have been started by religion. Now that's something that's quoted all the time in our colleges and universities, that religion has started more wars than everything. That is not true. That is not true. It has been conquests and isms. Fascism, communism, socialism, those are the isms that have started most wars. Question number 22, is our holy day Saturday or Sunday? Is our holy day as Christians in the Christian church Saturday or Sunday? Who said that? Somebody back there? Elijah? Okay. Got any idea why, or do you remember anybody, Noah or Malachi? Okay, it's definitely the day that Christ arose from the dead, and we celebrate that's the greatest event ever. And is it wrong to go to church on Saturday? What about Monday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? No. Any day can be a holy day, and in fact, it says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so they did have a daily ministry. But when did Sunday become special? There was a turning point in the book of Acts. Do you remember when it was, Sean? Okay, yeah, that was a Sunday. That was definitely a Sunday. Resurrection Day was a Sunday. This is kind of tricky, but you remember Paul. He got fed up with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, and he was going into the synagogues on the Sabbath, and he says, you don't want to hear it. You know, I'm going to turn to the Greeks and the Gentiles. And so he was frustrated. And that really was pivotal in his ministry. He became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's in Acts 18. The next time he assembles, Acts 20, two chapters later, it says in Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So that was a Sunday, the first day of the week. They had already had a custom of meeting together. And 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store by him as God has prospered him. So Sunday is a very special day to us, although you can go to church any day. Oh, my. Number 23, what's the difference between predestination and foreknowledge? Okay, that's about as simple as it gets. Predestination is God telling you what will happen. Foreknowledge is God telling us what did happen. Keep in mind, God is way ahead of us. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's already seen the future. He's already written about it. The book of Revelation is a great example of that. But God knows who's going to get saved and who isn't. But he hasn't predestinated that. He just knows because he's already been in the future and seen everybody who's ever gotten saved. And he knows, but his foreknowledge never interferes with our free will. All right? It's kind of like if I saw a football game and I watched the replay, or if I watched a football game live and then you were going to watch the replay of it, I could sit there during the replay and say, the kicker is going to miss this field goal. Watch this. And he kicks it and misses the field goal. Now, I did not predestinate that. But I, by foreknowledge, knew that because I saw it happen. And I didn't interfere with the kicker's free will. I didn't make him miss it. All right? I just knew what he was going to do because I'd seen it happen already. God has seen it happen already. What things are we predestinated for? There was three of them. Not salvation.
Good works.
Good works, okay. Yeah, we're definitely commanded to do that. There's three things, I know what you're thinking, there's three things that the Bible specifically says we are predestinated. One is, yes. Yeah, to have an inheritance someday in heaven. That was number three. Number one is to be eventually conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not now, but someday we will be, Romans 8:29. Number two is to be adopted. We are predestinated. Those who have accepted Christ as our Savior will be adopted by Jesus Christ to himself. Ephesians 1:5, and those, number three, who have accepted Christ as Savior are predestinated to obtain an inheritance in heaven. So it has nothing to do with the salvation of our souls. Question number 24, why is there suffering? Anybody else? That's right. Because of Satan, selfishness, and sin. All right, that's a good answer to have because a lot of people are blaming all this suffering on God. And you might be able to educate them if you know that answer. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Satan came along, tempted Eve to be selfish, which produced sin, Satan, selfishness, sin, and that's what brought about the curse on the earth. That's why everybody dies. That's why they're suffering. That's why their marriage had problems. That's why their first son killed their second son. And all the death and suffering is because of Satan, selfishness, and sin. So be sure you know that answer, because a lot of people are there are saying, why does God allow all this suffering and everything? It's not his fault. When he made everything, it was perfect. It was very good. It was paradise. It wasn't God's fault that suffering came into the world. Question number 25, is home church a substitute for the local church? Is home church a substitute for the local church? Anybody remember? Well, we were talking about home church. There were churches started in homes in the New Testament, but that's because their homes were large enough for congregations to assemble in. All right, Sean. Right. Yes, Hebrews chapter 10 definitely tells us not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The word church itself literally means a called out assembly. Now, today's definition of home church for some is where a family just gathers in their home and has Bible time, prayer, hymn singing, etc. That's what we used to call family devotions or family altar. We all should have that. We all should have that in our homes. But the biblical word church is a group of people who are saved, baptized, and called out of the world to assemble together, to continue in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, eating together, caring for each other, reaching souls, praising God, baptizing, and edifying one another, according to Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. So, you know, if I lived in a place where there was no church, I would start one in my home. But it wouldn't be just my family. It would be to evangelize the lost and to edify the saints. We had a man in our church who did that. His name was Richard Perry. Him and his family came here for 2 years, his wife and 3 daughters. And I urged him strongly to start a church way out in Delavan where he was living at the time. And I talked to him 3 times about that. I said, just get something started in your home. And he did. And pretty soon he had a few other people that wanted to come in, and they had church and Bible study, and then eventually it grew to they took over an old funeral home, had meetings in an old funeral home, and now they have a church building out on Route 39 in Arcade in Yorkshire, and that started in a home. Really, Faith Bible Baptist started in a home. We started in the Durham's home. But I can remember one time, we were only there for 3 months, we had 38 people in the house. And it was crazy. But this idea of not reaching out and isolating yourself has nothing to do with the biblical definition of a church. All right, question number 26. Is the digital church a substitute for the local church?
No way.
No? But the digital church can complement the ministry of a local church and reach around the world. We certainly want to take advantage of the digital church as much as we can with live streaming, websites, YouTube, Facebook, even CDs, DVDs. Some people still use those. And there's ways to use electronic technology, social media, to spread the word of the Lord. We have people who watch live streaming here. Probably, I don't know if it's on tonight or not, but they watch a lot when we have it on, who can't make it out, or they're sick or old or something like that, or immobile. And that is a blessing to them, but that's no substitute for the local church. It's really become a newer term used by some who don't attend church at all, don't even try. They just, this is my favorite preacher. I watch him on TV, and that's not. Question number 7, and this is where we need to keep this one simple. What is the Christian answer to homosexuality? What is the Christian answer? Malachi.
We love the people. We just don't like the sin.
Okay, that's definitely true. We should definitely have that spirit about us. We gave a real simple answer to this question. Anybody remember, Susan?
It's fornication.
It's fornication. That's all. It's fornication. Don't start arguing about whether people are born that way or whether it's their nature or their nurture. And boy, you can start getting into real complex arguments. Just say it's fornication. And we cannot accept fornication. It's like adultery. You know, it's like adultery. What, you know, you can't accept adultery. It's just wrong. And so keep that subject simple. If you ever talk to somebody and say, what does your church teach about homosexuality? Well, we just teach that it's fornication. And it says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So it's fornication. And fornication has a very broad definition of many different types of physical intimacy outside of marriage. So if you ever get in a conversation about that, and you probably will in this day and age, ask the person, go on the offensive and say, what do you think about adultery? And they'll probably say, well, that's wrong. What is the basis for your believing it's wrong? Well, the Bible. Okay, well, fornication is also wrong. And in any form. So keep it simple. Don't start getting into these emotionally charged arguments about whether somebody's been born that way or what. It's just fornication. Which brings us to question number 28. Is the way a person was born an excuse for their behavior? Is the way a person was born an excuse for their behavior? What kind of an answer do you want to give to people or an illustration, Sean?
No, even if a person is it's like an affinity towards a certain sin, it doesn't mean that we don't hold them to a standard in society. For instance, theft or murder.
Right. Yes, there are serial murderers. There are people who are literally diagnosed as kleptomaniacs. They have a propensity to steal. But should we say, oh, we didn't know you were a kleptomaniac. Sorry about that. Go ahead and steal whatever you want. No. We say, well, we're sorry about that, but it's still, you're breaking the rules. You're breaking the law. And there are a lot of people who claim they're born. Remember, what? Even if a person could prove it is their nature, our nature is fallen. It is a sinful nature. And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I had to repent. You have to. And we're constantly repenting. No matter what it is that we're struggling with so much. That's different for everybody, and I'm sure some of you in this room have that one particular thing that's called later a besetting sin. But just because you have a natural inclination towards that constantly does not justify it. So use the illustration of the kleptomaniac if you're talking to people. And all right, question number 29. Why did God create Satan, the devil? Malachi?
He didn't create Satan.
That's right. He didn't. God created Lucifer, who was a perfect light-bearing cherubim. One of the greatest creations God ever made was Lucifer. All right? Lucifer, of his own free will, created Satan, the devil. You could become a devil yourself, you know that? Or I could. I mean, we have in us the capacity to become extremely evil people. Every one of us in this room. And God created Lucifer, but God gave Lucifer and all the angels
seraphims and cherubims a free will. A free will. And it was of his free will described in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where he said five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he created Satan himself. He was a self-created sinner. And so, that's a question that's come up a couple times in my life. Why'd God make Satan anyway? He didn't. He made Lucifer and he made him perfect. And then Lucifer, it says his heart was lifted up because of what? Well, that is pride, but what triggered his pride? His heart was lifted up. His beauty. His beauty. Do you ever see anybody today who is a beautiful person who thinks they're better than everybody else? They were like they had anything to do with it. But they became proud, and so did Lucifer. Question number 30. What will happen to the severely handicapped or those with Down syndrome, autism, etc. in eternity? What's going to happen to them? That's a hard question. But we believe God is going to judge them fairly on a case-by-case basis. Many times in the scriptures, it says that to be converted, a person must understand with their heart. For instance, in Matthew 13, verse 15, it says, and should understand with their heart and should be converted. If a person cannot understand with their heart, then obviously conversion can't take place. And we would believe that God is just and fair and always does the right thing in each case-by-case basis. And there are some that you know and I know that are way, you know, too handicapped to understand anything really. So we got to just believe God will be fair and right with them and on a case-by-case basis, which is God's domain, it's not ours. Ours is to try to communicate to them the gospel, and maybe some of them could understand, but if not, I think the Lord would keep them safe. Question 31, is the earth young or old?
Young.
Elijah? Young. All right. Yeah, we have a seven-word answer to this. What is it, Malachi? Okay. God made a young earth with age. God made a young earth with age, all right? God made a young earth with age. What are some of the things that God made with age when he created the earth? Probably the whole thing, but Sean? He made humans fully mature adults. The same with all the what? Animals, plants, mountains. By Genesis 4, they're already mining iron and brass. And the Bible begins to talk about all kinds of jewels and diamonds and rubies. And God made a young earth fully mature, fully aged, so that it appears to people sometimes something to be millions of years old. But God made a young earth with age. Yeah, that's what Hawaii is. It's God's wrath. Yeah, there were mountains before the flood. The Lord covered them by, I think, was it 45 feet of water? Gives you the details in the deluge about, I don't know if they're called mountains or hills in the Bible. I haven't read that recently, but yeah. But yeah, when you see rocks jutting out this way and this way, and even when you see cases where rocks settle on top of each other in amazing formations, that was just God busting up the whole earth, and it happened that a couple of rocks fell on top of each other and balanced there. And, you know, you see the Grand Canyon, and we marvel at its beauty, but really it's a scar in the earth put there by God's wrath. And, there are, getting back to the subject, though, what might be a couple of arguments you could use to show that the earth is young? I mean, they can say, well, look at these diamonds and these rubies and, you know, these brass and iron, and that stuff's got to be millions of years old, which we don't know that either. But what are some arguments you can use that the earth is young? Susan? Okay, our magnetic field is young and it's getting weaker. All right, what else? What's another argument for a young earth? A young earth. Malachi?
The size of the sun.
The size of the sun. The sun is shrinking. And by the rate that it is shrinking, it would have touched the earth 20 million years ago. But they're telling us the earth is 100 million years or something. The earth's shrinking. The moon's getting farther away. Gravity is weakening. Population statistics. When I was born, there was 2.5 billion people on earth. Now there's 7.5. And as you take the population statistics back to the beginning at standard reproduction rates, man's only been around for about 4,000 or 5,000 years. That's it. And so there's some of these things you can learn. History. How old is history? There may be some history carved into rocks that's 5,000 years old of real writing. Why wasn't there history from 6 or 8 or 10,000 years old? Why aren't there dates? Why aren't there places and people and things and events recorded from 10,000 years ago? Well, maybe nothing happened. Maybe the earth wasn't here at that time. Why aren't dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? Question number 32. Why aren't dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? Okay, what were they called? They're called dragons. All right, they're called dragons. 18 verses. The word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841. As late as 1946, the English dictionary spoke of dragons living among men. The 1946 dictionary described dragons as, quote, now rare, end quote. 1946. Job, who wrote somewhere between 1500 and 2000 BC, gave in detail a description of a dinosaur called Behemoth in Job 40 and Leviathan in Job 41. And remember, there were no fossils or pictures of dinosaurs found until 1809. Which is about 3,000 years later. So how could Job describe so accurately dinosaurs if there were no fossils and if there were no pictures? Well, maybe he was looking at one. That's what it says. Job 40 and Job 41, Behemoth and Leviathan. Question number 33. What is the Christian response to racism? We don't believe in it. Amen. Why don't we believe in it? There's only one race, the human race. That's it. There is only one race, and we all come from a common ancestor, Adam. Racism is a word that was invented by evolutionists who believe that some evolved over here and some evolved over here and some evolved over here. But why do we believe people of skin color, red, white, yellow, black, are all from the same race? What's one reason why we believe, Sean? Okay. All right, and we can trace those lines back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Yep. How about the blood? The blood. Can you take blood out of a black man and put in a white man, or a white man and put in a yellow man, or a yellow man and put in a red man, or something like that? It's the same. In fact, every one of us is 99.9% the same, except for a pigment in our skin called melanin. We're the same. So there's no racism. What are the words God uses to describe differences, divisions in that one human race? There's four of them. Who can think of one of them? Kindreds, tribes, tongues, peoples, nations. Those are the words God uses, not races. And racism is just something I think Satan invented. It really, he just loves to divide and get people fighting with each other. Question 34. What's the general, very, 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 very general terms, what's the difference between an evangelical and a fundamental Christian? Very general terms. Anybody? Sean? Okay, the word fundamental means by the book. All right. So does the evangelical Christian. They believe in the Bible. But the fundamentalist takes his beliefs a little farther than theirs. What is the difference? I think somebody over here was saying. Okay. Basically, fundamentalists and evangelicals get their beliefs from the Bible. The fundamentalist usually goes farther and gets their behavior from the Bible, which leads to separation, standards, personal holiness, much more than the evangelicals. Although there are some very strict evangelicals, but fundamentalists just believe not only our beliefs, but our behavior must be anchored in the Word of God. Question 35, if there ever was a first pope, and there wasn't, but if there ever was, would it be Peter or Paul, and why? Somebody else, anybody? Peter or Paul? Why? What were some things about Paul that are different than Peter? That's right. Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. Peter was the missionary to the, or the apostle of the Jews. Who claimed to have care over all the churches? Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:28. He says this, besides that which is without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said that. And we had eight other reasons why Paul would be better fit for the position of a pope than Peter. Not that we care, but there's a lot of people who really believe in that office of a pope. Maybe that would rattle them. Question 36. Did Peter alone receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Yes. They were given to him in Matthew 16:19. What three doors did Peter open with them? He was there for three events where the Holy Ghost came down upon people three different times. Who were those people? Well, we're talking about peoples now. Okay, it was the Gentiles. Before that were two others. He opened the door to with an official stamp of the Holy Ghost coming upon him, and nobody could question it after that point. Pentecost, the who? Jews, then the Samaritans, and then the Gentiles. Okay, and that's all there were. There were Jews, Gentiles, and then a mix of Jews and Gentiles called Samaritans. In all three cases, Peter was there to bring the gospel to them and witness the Holy Ghost coming upon them in Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 10 and 11 with Cornelius. So he was a good steward of the keys of the kingdom. He got the job done, and we don't need those keys anymore because the gospel can now go to anybody, Jew, Gentile, or Samaritan. Question 37, do we believe the Bible is literally true? Where it's literal, all right? Sometimes the Bible uses allegories, metaphors, similes, proverbs, poetry, parables, hyperbole, lies, paradox, sarcasm, anomalies, opinions, symbolism, analogies, oxymorons, rhetoric, prophecies, all kinds of different types. It's an amazing book. It's a literary treasure. I mean, anybody can learn the best of English by reading the King James Bible. But where it's literally true, I mean, if the Lord says ye are the salt of the earth, we don't say, yeah, I believe that's literally true. No, that's a simile or a comparison. And you know, sometimes, you just believe the Bible is literally true. Well, where it's literal, you know, when Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, we take that literally. Couple more. If there is a God, why doesn't he show himself to us? Malachi. All right, his name is Jesus Christ. I always tell people he was in plain sight for 12,000 days. Which is 33 and a half years according to the Jewish calendar. Question 39. What is the difference between a Wesleyan and a Baptist? We had seven differences. There's more than that, but anybody remember one of them? They believe they can lose their salvation? Absolutely. They had a founder. Human founders, Charles and John Wesley. Baptists had no human founder, but a succession back to Christ. Anything else? All right. It's possible to attain sinless perfection, according to the Wesleyans. They ordain women as pastors. They baptize babies. They embrace all kinds of music and all kinds of Bibles. They are very involved in the ecumenical movement and associations promoting one world religion with Catholics, Protestants, and other belief systems. So there's seven. And not all Wesleyans are like that, because I know some that are just great people. They're saved. They love the Lord. They're trying to get other people saved. But when you study their doctrine and what the denomination believes, these are some things that the denomination believes. Last of all, what is the difference between a Roman Catholic and a Baptist? What's the first thing you want to start with here? Salvation. And what's the difference? Okay, they teach salvation is a reward. We believe it is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, and you can prove that by their belief system that they have to earn it. Or they think so. And so the main difference is how salvation is obtained. Baptists believe by faith in Jesus Christ. Roman Catholics believe in by works, and a lot of works too. So those are some questions that we went over this year, and there was 20 others before that. And so from time to time, we'll probably bring up more. If you've ever got any and you want me to study them out or something, let me know. And we can do these from time to time and add to that. But we tried to stick with the theme this year, and I hope it helped. And some of you seem pretty sharp at remembering those things. And they're going to come up. They're going to come up at times and others to stump you. So if you get stumped, just remember there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. And somebody's got an answer. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray for your blessing on these answers. We pray that they might come to us quickly. For thy word so clearly teaches us that we ought to study and be able to give an answer to every man that asks of us a reason of the hope that's in us. And Lord, I think that the only way some people are going to get saved is by getting unsettled in the foundation of their soul and having their beliefs questioned. And so help us to be loving and kind and meek and yet have strong answers that would maybe shake somebody up, make them get saved. Please, Lord, we memorize all these scriptures this year that talked about answers, 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 answers. And you want us to have answers so souls could be saved. God, help us to be students, be readers, to be thinkers, and to really help some souls that are in darkness. Bless us now as we dismiss. Give us safety as we go home. And Lord, help us to promote Christmas coming up. Use this season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.